All right, I'd like to have all of our men that are here, all of our dads that are here this morning. Would you stand, please? All of our dads, stand where you are. Let's give them a God bless you, ladies and guys. Would you do that? If you'll remain standing, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, all right? Father, thank you this morning for, God, I thank you for every man that's here, for the families who have come to remember Dad, to support him. Father, for the sons and the daughters whose dads, like mine, are already with you. Father, we just want to give you thanks for the part that our dads played in our lives, for the positive things that they did that have made us the men and the women that we are. And Father, we ask you today that we ask for your blessing on this word. That is our hope and our trust, that you will take the feebleness of men and our tongues and our minds, and that, Father, you'll use it for your glory and your honor, and that by the power of your Spirit, you will drive this home to the hearts of all of us as men today, that in this generation, we will do what you've planted us here in this generation to do. We are made for this time. We are not born out of time, and we're here because of what you've put in us and because of what you offer us to make an impact on the generation that's to follow. And so, Father, we ask you for that wisdom and that grace and that blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Thank y'all so much. All right, I want to ask you, if you will, to look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We are in our series on Made to be Male. It's just been a great time to this point, and looking forward to what God is going to do. You know, we talked about last week that all of us as men, and I know it is true for women as well, but for us as men, all of us have a past. All of us have baggage. And we have all experienced hurt. And to some extent, all of us have scars that mark us as men. And I'm going to take that back up, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we're going to be talking about men healing their past and how we deal with the hurts so that we don't pass on our hurt to our sons and our daughters. But that we learn from Scripture that it can pass on to the third and fourth generation. And so, if we receive some kind of mark of sin from our dads, who maybe received it from their dads, we can be the generation that can stop that, that it doesn't pass on to our sons and our daughters. And that's the point. I think that's well worth making, and I hope that that's what you want to do, and I know it certainly is what I want to do with regards to my two boys. So we'll return to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. We'll talk about men healing their past. And so I hope you'll be here. But today is Father's Day, and I want to focus on made to be male. That's how God made us and why he made us. And I want to talk about with regards to preparing our sons for manhood. And of course, there's an extent to which it applies to our daughters. But I specifically want to talk about, because we're focusing on maleness, I want us to think about it with regards to growing our sons and having an impact on our sons. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 38. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father?" And you can just feel the heart there. "Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. That is such a powerful passage, when Esau wanted his dad to bless him. And that's an important thing that God is wanting to teach us. And so for all of us dads who have sons, that is an important thing for us to remember. Our sons want our blessing, whether we realize it or not. They want that. That's why God's put this here in the Word. So let's talk about this for just a minute. Dads helping boys become men. I read about this guy who was making a phone call to the house, never stated really why he was calling, but the man called his house and a little boy picked up the phone on the other end and he said, "Hello." It was kind of in a whispered tone. And the man said, "Who is this?" The little boy responded, "This is Jimmy." He said, "Well, how old are you, Jimmy?" 4. "Well, Jimmy, can I speak to your mom?" "No, she's busy." He said, "Well, can I speak to your dad?" "No, he's busy." And he said, "Well, Jimmy, are there other adults in your home?" He said, "The police." "Well, can I speak to one of the police officers?" "They're busy." "Well, Jimmy, who else is there?" "Firemen." "Well, can you put one of the firemen on the phone?" "They're all busy too." So finally he said, "Well, Jimmy, what are they all busy doing?" "They're busy looking for me." That incredible? So like a boy, right? Oh my word. Maybe you've raised one like you say, I know what that's like. Been there, done that. Or maybe you've just heard about them. My mom and dad had 2 girls, and then they had me. Betty Catherine, my oldest sister, had a temper. At least that's what I remember mom talking about the most in raising her. And I heard those stories about how mom dealt with the temper of that girl. But that was pretty much it. That's really all that I ever heard from mom or dad, other than dad never whipped her, which wasn't true for me, I can tell you that right now. But that was pretty much it, just about Betty having a temper. Betty never set the grass in the yard on fire and then watch it go into a standing field of sage grass and just really take off. I did. Betty, like me, was in the marching band. Betty did very well in the marching band. I marched in the band, and I got kicked out of the band. That's a story for another time. Betty was smart, but she wasn't as inquisitive as I was. It never occurred to her to see how high she could kick one of Daddy's house shoes off of her feet. In the back bedroom. I did. I thought it was a neat idea. And you can really loft one of those. And you think that a house shoe is not that hard. It'll break a mirror. It will. Betty never wanted to know, as far as I could tell, exactly what glue would do to the internal workings of a music box on a real nice rocking chair. I was fascinated by that. And I want to tell you, it'll totally shut that sucker down. And you can't get glue out fast enough before it sets up. And I mean, that's it. So if you've ever wondered about that, you just found out. You know, what are girls made of? Sugar, spice, and everything nice. And boys are snakes and snails and puppy dog tails and BB guns and firecrackers, mostly cherry bombs. And mud, and wrestling, and cowboys and Indians, and climbing trees, and contact sports. And today is Father's Day. What I want to do is I want to honor dads, and I can't think of a better time to just talk about raising boys to be men. Raising them to be men. And I don't know that there is a generation. I think every generation has needed a generation of boys raised up to be the men God wanted them to be, but I think we really are needing it today. And I think it's one of the works of the Holy Spirit of God that he's doing in the church, and that is that God is seeking to wake us up as men about raising up little boys to be men and to be what God intended. So if you get out your life point outline, I want you to notice number 1 in your outline: original design is intentional. Original design is intentional. We are in a generation today where original sexual design is being lost sight of. Transgenderism is exploding, and it is being promoted and pushed where boys are thinking that they're girls and girls are thinking that they are boys. Now, I hope that there is no confusion on any of our part with regards to that. But if you look at the truth in your outline, here's the truth I want you to know from a biblical perspective. Sexuality is determined in creation. That's from God's word. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created him. Male and female, God created them. And what God is simply saying is that maleness was first of all formulated in the mind of our Creator. Maleness is God's idea. Maleness and femaleness. And when God began to move to create, understand this, when you say, I live by the Bible, then you have to understand God intentionally created diversity in sexuality. Now, let me just say what I'm talking about. There's a book out called Taking Sex Differences Seriously. It's written by the University of Virginia professor Dr. Stephen Rhodes. And he wrote about an incident that happened back in 1966 here in America. And I'm going to seek, and I've worked on this, to be as delicate, because I realize I'm in a mixed audience. We've got children of different ages. So I've really worked to be delicate with this. But I want you to hear this because it applies so much to where we are today. And the story goes, it was a botched circumcision that left one of two male identical twins mutilated in his manhood. A leading sex psychologist at Johns Hopkins University persuaded the parents to raise that toddler as a female. So they completed the removal of his manhood, and they reconstructed his physical sexual identity to that of a female. And they named him Brenda. He was raised as a girl, given female steroids to cause female hormonal development. And it became a news item back in 1966, promoting the view that masculine and feminine behavior can be altered. A textbook, 10 years later, use this case in school to teach that human gender identity was flexible. You could go either way. And it was plastic, and femaleness and maleness was a product of social learning and conditioning. In other words, my maleness is not set in stone. Your femaleness as a woman is not set in stone. It can be changed. And it all has to do with your environment. Rhodes pointed out, however, that the case wasn't followed through. That was very early on. 21 years later, a team of researchers caught up with the boy turned to a girl to see how things were going. Brenda was now David. He worked in a slaughterhouse, married to a woman, and he was the adoptive father of three children. At age 14, Brenda decided to start living as a male. And at 15, they finally told her that she was indeed born as a boy. Well, she told them she always felt like a male and she wanted changed back. She was given a mastectomy, male hormones, sex reconstruction. The researchers learned the first time Brenda was put in a dress, she immediately took it off. Given a jump rope, she wanted to tie people up. Her toy sewing machine that she was given went untouched because she would rather play building forts and playing with dump trucks. She never liked makeup, and she was always asking her daddy to let her shave with him. Here's the truth in your outline, ladies and gentlemen. Sexuality isn't imposed by society. It's rooted in our nature. Amen. That's right. And we need to understand that. Would you say amen to that? Amen. In Colorado, Even right now, there is an 8-year-old boy is being encouraged by his parents and school officials to go to school as a girl. The school is setting up 2 unisex restrooms just for him. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand it? 8 years old, he's got the concept of sexuality almost on the level of a garden slug. He doesn't know what he is. He has to be taught that. Does that make sense? Amen. He's 8 years old. He's not to be making decisions about what he is or what he isn't. That's why God gave us parents when we were kids, because we're dumb. And we need to be directed. Here's an insight in your outline. Psychiatry calls sex confusion gender identity disorder. Today, however, a new social order is removing this as a disorder to be treated and relegating it to a positive desire to be encouraged. We are promoting confusion. So here's a question. How much sexual awareness can an 8-year-old possess? We're in a day where more and more feel that females should be allowed to play football with boys, fight on the front lines in combat, and males should play with dolls, have tea parties, and stay at home and raise the children while the female works to provide. Do you understand how that's flipping everything that God originally intended for our order? And it's all written out in God's word. Here's a charge to all of us, particularly us as men. Encourage the God-ordained journey of your boys to manhood. I meant to bring to you this morning this book that I found that really encourages boyness. And I don't think I gave it to you in your outline, but you can write it down. You can get it off of Amazon. It's called The Dangerous Book for Boys. Fascinating book. It contains directions for the greatest paper airplane in the world. 5 knots that every boy should know how to tie. It talks about fossils and building a treehouse and making bows and arrows. It talks about timers and tripwires. And there's stories in it about pirates and spies and battles, the kind of things boys need to get their teeth into. Those are building blocks to help boys become men. And what God is calling on us this morning as men is to help our boys follow us. Help our boys become the men God intended them to be and not let them get confused by a confused world that they're growing up in. The second thing I want you to notice is this. From us as dads, there is the need of the blessing. And I just want you to think about this morning, guys. Here's the truth. There is no healthy man today without a healthy self-esteem. The healthy men that are out there are because they have a healthy self-esteem. And the greatest resource for that is you and I as fathers. And you wonder if this is biblical, this blessing idea. And it is, and it's in our text, Genesis chapter 27. It's the story of a father named Isaac and his son named Esau. Now, Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book called The Blessing. If you haven't gotten it, I encourage you to get that. It's a book that's been in print for some time, but I think you can still find it. And in The Blessing, here's what they write. They said the blessing was when the father would do about 4 specific things. He would lay hands on his son. This is a dad touching his son. He would speak a verbal message of encouragement and acceptance. I love you. You're important to me. You are a blessing to me. And he, 3, would talk positively about their future. And then 4, dad would pledge support to help making that future happen. I'm going to do everything I can to bless you and to be there for you. Now, when you go back to the biblical story, Isaac was going to give his blessing to Esau. And if you remember reading there in the book of Genesis, he asked Esau to go and to kill some game and then to make the favorite dish that Isaac loved to eat out of the game, bring it to him. He would eat it and then he was going to give Esau his blessing. So Esau goes out, kills his deer or whatever, and he makes his favorite meal that his dad loved, only to learn when he gets there that his younger brother Jacob has come in, tricked his dad, and got his dad to put the blessing on him, to bless him as the younger instead. And so here's the insight I want you to get in your outline. A blessing once given is irretrievable. And this is going to come out in the story. But here's what I want you and I to understand as dads. When you and I give our blessing to our sons, when you put your hand on your son or your daughter, when you bless them, when you speak well of them, when you talk to them about what you believe that they can become, when you talk to them about how they make you proud, that they are making a fine young man, and they've got what it takes to be a man. Let me tell you something. That can never be taken away. It is irretrievable. Once that blessing is given, it just becomes part of who we are as young men. Now, here's what the scripture says. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his dad. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" Because Isaac was virtually blind. And he said, "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." See, there's that irretrievable part. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his dad, "Bless me too, my father, bless me." And then he says it again. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. And you hear that. And here's what God is wanting me to hear. And I was getting this message ready. I just thought about Kristen and Joel. And I thought about one of the things that they need from me is they need to know what I think about them. They need to know that I see them as young men that I am proud of. And you see, the point that God is making is they don't need that from any other man more than they need it from me. Why? Because I'm their dad. And I've got a power in their life no other man on this planet has got. And what I want to make sure is that Joel and Kristen know my blessing is on them. When someday in the future they walk up to my casket and they look down into my face, I want them to know Dad loved me and I heard my dad say, "I'm proud of you." You have blessed me by being my son. You see, here's the truth in your outline. Obvious or not, every son seeks the blessing of his dad. There's not a child on this planet who doesn't need that. I think that is one of the reasons that adopted kids so often are looking for their biological parents. Why? There's this thing inside of them. They're wanting that blessing from the source of their life. It doesn't mean their adopted parents are not important. Not at all. But I think that's one of the things they're looking for. They want to hear, "I love you and I'm proud of you." Boys need to hear a blessing from dads. They need to hear from dad that they have what it takes to be a man. Look at the truth in your outline. Until a boy knows he has the makings of a man by the blessing of his dad, he'll look for that affirmation all his life. He's going to be looking for it. And he's going to doubt himself until he hears from his dad what he needs to hear. And then that brings me to number three about making our sons into men. We need to teach them how to relate to the opposite sex. Boys need to be taught by dads. We need to teach our sons that boys are boys and girls are girls, and boys never treat girls like other boys. There is a difference, huh? So here's an insight. Dads teach sons today how to treat their wives tomorrow. The best thing you can do for your future daughter-in-law is to teach your son how to treat women today. If we expect our sons to treat our daughters-in-law honorably, our sons have got to be taught to treat girls with respect, to treat them with honor, and to treat them with deference. And when I think back about, you know, when I was growing up, I remember mother, dad was working all the time, and I didn't get this part so much from dad. I'm sure he gave me some, but I really remember it from mom. Mom taught me so much about how to treat a woman. And I remember I was taught you always open the door for a girl or a woman. I was taught that from the beginning. Never, never hit a girl, right? You never do that. Always give up your seat to a girl. Do you know, while I was going through school, I didn't get a car, of course, till like the 10th grade, and that's when I started driving. But up until the 9th grade, I was riding a bus to school. I seldom sat down. There was always a girl standing in the aisle. And I could hear my mom say, "Don't you dare sit on your rear end and a girl or a woman is standing." I could not get away from that. I can hear her words today. There is something inside of me about I can't let a woman stand in my presence. It is in me from the beginning. And I was taught to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to any woman that is older than me. How many of you were taught when you were growing up that when an older person walks in the room, you stand up? Raise your hand. See? All of you are past 40, 45, or 50. How come no young people raise their hands? You see, that's not a good thing. I always stood whenever somebody with gray hair walked in the room. And you always gave them your seat. They're not being taught that today. Here's an insight. Respect for all females comes out of an inbred respect for mama. And so, dad, here's the deal. If we want to teach our sons how to respect our future daughter-in-law and anybody else, you teach them there is zero tolerance for disrespect to mother. What does that mean? You teach your sons. Let me tell you something, young man. There will be no, I better never hear you storming out of the room because you're mad at what your mother said. You better not be slamming a door, slamming books, no disrespectful tone of voice, don't be doing something and be rolling those eyes in the back of your head. Zero tolerance for disrespect, period. And let me just say it again. Respect for mom is ground zero for respect for the opposite sex. In other words, how your son respects mama is pretty well the way he's going to be treating his wife and any other woman in his life. A strapping, muscular, virile, all-male son who has learned to honor his mama is most inclined to be sexual restraining when he's dating and avoid abuse in marriage. Why? Because he's learned to respect women. Dr. J.E. White had a little boy named Zachary. And at age 3, Zachary told Dr. White's wife, Zachary's mom, he told his mom no. She told him again to do something, and full of foolishness, he said, "Don't talk to me that way." 3 years old. "Don't talk to me that way." He said, that was his second mistake. He said his third mistake was that I was in the next room hearing everything that was going on. He said, "I got up and I entered the room. I bent down to Zachary's level. I caught his trapezius muscle with my finger and my thumb, and I squeezed it until he began to kind of, you know, hunker down a little bit." And he said, "I looked him square in the eye and I said, 'Little man, don't you ever talk to your mother that way. Do you hear me?'" Dr. White said the little boy's eyes turned white. His eyes got wide and he nodded his head and said, "Yes." And he said, "I said, 'Yes, what?'" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, then he got a spanking. He said, "You might think I went too far," but he said he deserved it. And he knew he deserved it. And said today he'd do his children the same way. He said, "Why did I do that?" He said, "Because at age 3, I was training a 14-year-old. At age 3, I was training a 16 and an 18-year-old how to respect a woman in terms of honor and civility." And he said, "I wanted it to count and I wanted it to stick." So here's Proverbs 29, verse 15. "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You know what Psalm 127 says? You just might want to write it down somewhere and go read that a little bit later on. Psalm 127 says that boys are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And that means if you want to use an arrow correctly, you've got to guide it, you've got to launch it, and you've got to shoot it somewhere with direction and with purpose. Arrows are sharp and arrows are powerful, and they are an important part if you're in warfare. And so what God is simply saying, dads, is that you and I play a crucial role. And here's what I want to ask you to do in our invitational time this morning. I want to ask you to just join me, because our work is never done until we're done on this earth, that you would join me this morning and you would say, Brother John, I want to stand with you. I want to be the father that my family needs. And there may be some of you men here this morning that you've wondered, what can I do ministry-wise? Because that's what we're about. We're about worshiping God once every 7 days. We're about being in a life group and being around people and learning how to follow Christ by being in relationship with other believers. But we're also about being involved in a ministry. And guys, this morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't found a place of ministry, and I've already talked to Miss Jeffy about this, and she's like, go for it, Pastor. I could so use that. I want to encourage you this morning, would you consider joining Kids on the Hill? I want to tell you something. Miss Jeffy says, whenever there is a man in the classroom with the little kids, she said, you cannot believe the difference in discipline and in the focus of the children when there is a man there. She said, I need the women. But she said, a man's presence does something that she said, just nothing else does. A man makes a difference. And so this morning, if you don't have a place of ministry, I want you in this invitational time, I want you to consider Kids on the Hill. And maybe going to Miss Jeffy or sending an email into our office just saying, I want to know how I can be a part of Kids on the Hill. And just, you know, I want to talk with somebody and let me know what I can do, where I can just get plugged in to make a difference in the life of a child. We've got kids, and they're the children of single moms. And you could make an impact on a son or a daughter by being a man that these children could look up to, somebody in their life. So I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. We're going to have a little bit of music.